So the topic I'm preaching on this morning, I have titled my message, Baskets and Jars. And so I think, there we go. Jono, well done, buddy. So my wingman is looking after me. And so that's the title of my message. It's amazing to think that we're in December already. My word, this year has flown by. Like just rushed by so fast, and we're into the first week, actually the second week of December. It's the time of the year that everyone's looking forward to. Am I right? I think about four folk have said, yeah, the rest of you are like, oh no, Christmas is here. Are we excited about December? You should be, because it's a time to rest, it's a time to be refreshed after a full and busy year. It's also an opportunity for us to disengage from the normal rhythms of life. And all the moms say, amen, the school run, the lunches, no more of that until next year, January. But January is coming, so be prepared for that. But it's at a moment just to enjoy, to appreciate the opportunities to rest and to have family time. It's like a silver lining part of the year, this time of the year. But there is a challenge. And the challenge is not to be caught up in the Christmas hype. And so you go to the shops and all of those lovely songs that they sing and the carols and all the decorations and all the hype and the vibe. So that to part you from your money. It is to feel good, and in your feeling good, you spend your hard-earned bucks. But don't get caught up in the Christmas hype. The subliminal pressure to overindulge, to feed our wants. That is a challenge, I think, for us this part of the year, is not to feed our wants. This excess spending leads to pressure. Pay now, stress later. There are still, end of the month, your bond and your rent has to be paid. There's still school fees to be catered for next year. There's still uniforms to buy. So just be wise in how you spend this time of the year. And often we get into debt. In fact, December, the statistics reckon that December is just a horrific time for people just that get into debt. I'm not preaching on debt this morning. I just want to give us an understanding of God's provision from the Word of God today. And often this debt stress that is caused is a self-created problem. And then we sit with a self-created problem that I've spent more than I've earned. I've actually put it on the credit card. Lord, I have a problem now. I've got this stress. Please bail me out. There's this expectation we can live with that I create a problem, self-created problem, and then God has to bail me out. And so we can justify, well, Lord, you know, you supernaturally provided feeding the thousands, you know, with those loaves and the fish, the widow who had this need to fill her jars with oil. We're going to look at those scriptures just now. And this, you did this supernatural miracle for these people when they had this need. Now we sit with a self-created problem, then we say, well, God, bail me out. I got myself into trouble, but now bail me out. And I believe he does in some respects. But I think, can we really ask God to meet our needs when we've created such a problem? And so I wanted to just talk a little bit about that this morning. And we can live with this understanding. Well, if God can meet their needs, surely mine too. I'm going to give us a theological foundation this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, please turn there. Paul the Apostle is teaching on God's supernatural provision here. And we understand that everything we have comes from him. The Bible says wealth, honor, everything else comes from him, comes from God. God gives us all things. We understand that. But here Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, my God will meet all your needs. My God will meet all your needs. So God will meet our needs when we're reading the scripture according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Very interesting. What Paul is saying here is that God will meet our needs, not our wants. He highlights that God will meet your needs, not our wants. And so in the context of this morning's message, baskets and jars, I wanted to ask God, which baskets and jars are we putting out? Are we asking God to fill? I need food, but it has to be from Woolies. I need clothes, but it has to be name brand. I need a holiday, but it has to be like Sun City, that 5-star resort. And if God doesn't fill my basket and my jar according to my want, then God is surely not providing for me. And God isn't who he says he is, and he cannot supernaturally provide. He is not the one who the scriptures proclaim him to be. In other words, in the context of our series that we finished week before last, Pigs Can't Fly. In our lack, in our needs, maybe even in our wants, maybe we've been holding onto this promise that Isaiah highlights in Isaiah 58, verse 11. And Isaiah 58, verse 11, incredible truth. This is what Isaiah says, is that he, that is God, seems to be saying what Paul emphasizes in Philippians 4, verse 19. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. So he's saying, in a place of barrenness, in a place of need, in a place of incredible, where you have nowhere else to turn but God, he will provide for you. Our problem is we apply that truth out of context. And I think we can take portions of truth, we can apply it, we can pin a theology on that context, on that scripture, and say, well, God, you got to provide for me. You said that you'll provide for me in a sun-scorched land. Where is your provision? And like I said, maybe that sun-scorched land has been a land of our own making through some good Afrikaans word, dorf decisions, unwise choices. It's very interesting that that scripture has to be read in conjunction with the first part. We read the second part, say, Lord, provide, Lord, provide, Lord, provide. But it's interesting, Isaiah speaks first. He says, the Lord will guide you always. The Lord will guide you, and then he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. You see the link? Is that where he guides, where he leads, he provides. The Lord will guide you always. In other words, he will always lead us, always guide us in the context of making decisions and choices. He will lead us, he will guide us, he'll speak to us. And he speaks to us through his word about stewardship, about looking after, about handling well the resources that he has given us. And if he will do that, the Lord says that I'll provide for you. Even when you don't have, I will provide for you. Where and when God leads and directs, he provides. He blesses obedience. He honors stewardship. There are many, many testimonies in the Bible. In fact, we live amongst people in this church who can testify to God's incredible goodness and grace upon their lives. And I looked at that and I thought, why have they been able to flourish? That at times when it seemed like they have so little, God comes through. It's because he blesses obedience and he honors good stewardship. When we walk in his will, in other words, like Isaiah say, when we embrace his plans for our life, he provides accordingly. We were called some years ago, 15 plus, to plant this local church. And I was in a very secure environment. I got a salary every month. I didn't have to worry. It was the lead guy who was leading the church who was actually faithing more than we were for our salary. And God called us to plant this church. And so we left the city that we knew. We left friends that we knew. We left a whole lot of stuff that we were familiar with to come and plant a local church. And the very first question that I was asked by my family was, how are you going to provide for your family? I don't know. All I know is God has spoken. He has called. And I'm not going to be obedient to that. And in that process, he'll look after me. I can't tell you that he will do it X, Y, Z, but he's going to do it. And there were times that, like the 11th hour, he came through, but he came through. And he has come through every day, every month of every year for 15 years. And that's our testimony. Not because of me, but because he is a God who provides. And he provides for those who will put their hope and their trust in him, will walk in his ways, will say, yes, Lord, amen, Lord, whatever you're calling me to, I'll walk in. And when we honor him with our finances, friends, when we honor him with our resources, when we live well with what he's blessed us with, he's going to look after us. That is our testimony. I can take no credit for that. God uses people to bless us, and we've been blessed abundantly. And Chantel van der Werven sitting here, and there's a lot of amens. But she pretty much went to go and serve in another nation with the very same heart God called. You didn't say, Lord, well, how are you going to provide for me? He just did. Amazing. And before she goes back, we're going to hear a testimony. We're going to have an opportunity for her to encourage us. So we've just, over the years, just seen the goodness of God upon our lives. And many of you can testify to that. There were moments, friends. I had to work. Planted a church. I worked. It wasn't like, Lord, you just provide. You called me, now you're going to provide, sit back. I worked for, I don't know how many months, but anyway. Yeah, but in the secular world, sorry. I'm still working. Thank you, my love. I hope you notice that I'll work. But like, you know, God didn't just say, go plant the church, sit there, and I'm going to provide for you, do nothing. It's just going to happen supernaturally, you know. There was an opportunity for me to work in the fencing business, and I built fences for a couple of months to put some food on the table. God honors that. I'm reminded of Abraham's story. Let's have a look at that this morning. Just to paraphrase for the sake of time. So Abraham, we know, is an old man, and his wife is an old lady, and she is barren. They can't have kids. All they've wanted is children. All their lives. That's what they've desired, is children. They want kids. They want a son, please, Lord. It seems to me when you read the scriptures, that seemed to be the focus of their prayer as they prayed. But the interesting thing, Abraham was a man that heard God and responded to God. Even in his desires, there's this heart of this man, is, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you ask of me, I will give. That seems to be the heart of the man. And so I don't know why God delayed in giving them that promise, but eventually the promise is a fulfillment, and she falls pregnant, even after laughing at a prophetic word from an angel that you'll be with child. Ha, ha, ha. How can that be? Don't you know I'm an old lady? Yeah, our God is a God who provides. Supernatural. He'll do it. Don't worry. You know, that old shriveled up body. I'm going to do something amazing so that you know it is I. And something happens. She does fall pregnant. And so they have this son called Isaac. A supernatural. Friends, a supernatural act. Love, don't fall pregnant. I'm not saying you're old, so, but we are beyond kids. Jeez, imagine at 58. Oh, nappies? No, thank you. That's why I love your kids. Because I don't have to change their nappies. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And so we've got the context for the story. So they have this son. And so that's what they wanted, was a son. They're blessed with this son. So all their life, married life, wanted a son, wanted a son, wanted a, they have this son. Sometime later, verse 1, Genesis chapter 22, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, I replied. Interesting, Abraham, just he's in this habit of hearing God. When God speaks, he responds, here I am, he replied. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now remember, God actually calls Abraham to go into the nations, to leave everything that he is comfortable with and he knows as well, and he goes. He leaves it all behind, and he goes. But just that's the heart of a man who responds to God's voice. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. The very blessing that he was given by God, he's now called to sacrifice. The very thing that he has desired and prayed for, he's now got to give back to God. Imagine that. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On that third day, Abraham looked up. He saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. This is not play-play, friends. This is not play-play. Imagine that boy. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up, said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. Isaac, like a bit of consternation. The fire and the wood are here. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He knows the culture. He knows that there's offering. He knows lambs get put on the fire. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Imagine now. No lamb. Isaac wondering what's going on. Abraham knows his son's going to be placed on that fire. He's holding the knife, the very knife. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Like at the point. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham again, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know. Now I know. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham's faith, Abraham's obedience, Abraham's worship, Abraham's life was given to fearing God, to walk in God's will and God's purpose and God's plans, whatever the cost. Even if God's hand was withheld, he did not deny God. Amazing picture. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now his son, lying there, saw the knife. Sees the ram, I said, thank goodness for that ram. But I think he said, thank goodness for God the Father. Thank goodness for my father's obedience. Thank goodness for my father's faithfulness. Abram looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I just want to emphasize verse 14 again. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And we look at that story, probably paraphrased a lot by me this morning. It's an incredible act of incredible faith. Incredible faith. But faith releases the supernatural. Faith in God, faith in his hand, faith in his hand of provision, however he does it, whenever he does it, is an amazing picture of God's faithful provision. The very blessing that Abraham prayed about, the very thing that he desired and he wanted, he was prepared to sacrifice because God asked him. After waiting so long, many, many, many years as an old man looking at his old wife. How could he do this? How could he take his son and put his son upon that altar to be sacrificed? And so we look at that picture in the natural and we think it's absolute madness. It's foolish. You have waited so long, Abraham. How could you have done that thing? You see, Abraham could do it because he lives his life according to the will of God. He lives where he looks. So when God speaks, he listens. When God says, he does. And he's able to say, sure, I'll do it. Sure, it must have been painful for him to weigh that whole thing up. But there's a response in his heart. He lives with a supernatural perspective that God is his provider. When his son asks him where the lamb is for this offering, Abraham's response is, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself said, even if God didn't, his son was still on. But he knew until the last moment that God will provide. I don't know how, but he's going to do it. Somehow, he's going to do it. And he did it. Two lessons from Abraham's testimony in the context of baskets and jars this morning. Don't be fixated on our lack. So often, we are fixated on our lack. We look what we don't have. We look what God is not giving us. We look at what we're missing out on. We actually miss an opportunity to press into the Father who does supernatural things. And I've heard testimonies, and I've seen testimonies, when eyes have lifted to the Father, when eyes have been focused on the lack, and then they lifted to the Father, God does something incredibly amazing in that moment. I've seen those testimonies. Abraham, a man of faith, knew God's voice, understood his will, and God takes care of him every step of the way. If we pursue God with all of our hearts, friends, and if we live as he directs, according to his will, which is in his word, he will provide for us, and he will care for us, and he will look after us. He will feed us, and he will clothe us, and he will give us the rest that we need. What we need, not what we want. It might not be a Woolies hamper, and it might just be a ShopRite hamper, but he provides. Might not be a Billabong t-shirt. Could be a, what's, yeah. Got some of those in my cupboard. Still keeps me warm and covered. Might need a holiday. Might not be Sun City, but it could be a week next to the coast somewhere. Somebody has opened up their home and said, be blessed. What kind of baskets and jars are we putting out? Tell you what, if we look after God and we walk in a way, we honor him and what his word says, how we are to treat the resources he's given us, he will take care of us and we can expect him to provide. He won't always provide the way that we expect, but he will provide. That is a promise in the word. Secondly, is that God wants to partner with us in the miraculous. I love that. That God, this supernatural God who provides so magnificently for people, wants to partner with us in his provision. Now, I mentioned a couple of miracles of provision. Each one of those miracles required the participation of man. The baskets, remember, filled with everything that was left over with the loaves and the fish. Remember that story? John 6, verses 9 to 12. That miracle only happened when the boy gave his lunch. Only happened when he said, yeah, what I have, I give. Yeah, here's my fish. Here's my bread. This is my lunch, but here I have. I give it to you to use. And when he laid those at the feet of Jesus, Jesus multiplied that which he gave. And many were blessed through that. Did the boy lose out? No, he didn't. He still ate. But so many others enjoyed something of that provision. God participates with man in this incredible miracle of provision. The other one is the widow's oil, 2 Kings, verses 4, verses 1 to 7. Don't have time to go and read. And so Elisha does this incredible miracle with her. She's a widow. She's got a home to look after, sons to look after, no money, no means of any income. What must I do? What am I going to do? Help me, please, Lord, help me. God-fearing lady, Elisha says, bring out your jars. Puts her jars before Elisha, and he says, pour a little bit of oil in a bottle, the last of the last she's got, says, pour, and she pours, and she pours, and she pours. Elisha says, go and get some more, and she pours, and she pours, and these jars are filled with oil. She is taken care of. Her needs are met. Not woe is me, got a little bit of oil. Actually, my God can provide according to my needs. And more than that, he provides. Abraham, the very man whose story we looked at, it was the giving of his son, he prepared to sacrifice him on the altar. That act of laying him on the altar to be sacrificed is in fact what locked his inheritance. Remember, God says, you'll be the father of many nations. Your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That was linked to Isaac. Isaac had to be put on the altar before that promise could become a reality. Amazing. No, Lord, I'm going to hold on to him because he's all I've got. God says, no, he's not all you've got. There is a multitude of people and inheritance that are yours that will be through him. Why do you want to hold on to him when there's so much more? The widow, why do you want to hold on to so much, such a little amount of oil when there's so much more? Why do you want to hold on to your bread and your fish, such a small amount, when there's so much more? Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 17. Abraham becomes the father of many nations when he offers Isaac as a sacrifice. And this is what the Lord says. I swear by myself, declares the Lord. And when the Lord swears, when he gives an oath, it cannot be revoked. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Who can count the stars in the sky? Impossible. I try counting just a little morsel of sand on my hand. I can't even count those grains. It's impossible. I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Here's the promise. God can only multiply what we give. God can only multiply, friends, what we give. And he won't multiply what we withhold. What we withhold from him, what we withhold from others. He only multiplies what we give. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 11. Again, Paul the Apostle. There's a great biblical principle around finances, around stewardship, around generosity. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can keep, so that you can gather. No. So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In other words, the way that you give and how much you give will result in a harvest of righteousness. Many, many, many people's lives will be changed and transformed through your giving. And I'm not just talking finances, friends. I'm talking every resource that God has given us. Time, treasure, everything else. Resources. We're not being called to gather and hold on to seed, but to be channels of God's miraculous blessing. He who is so wonderfully and miraculously, I've got Grant's teeth in this morning. Shelley's are too small. She's a small person. With a big heart. Ah, I am sowing seed. I am investing in my tomorrow. Husbands, watch and learn. Wives, learn from that chair. Oh, goodness me. Moving on before I undo all of that good work. We're not called to gather and hold on to seed, but to be channels of God's miraculous blessing. To live by faith like Abraham and not by fear. To live like that young boy who gave his lunch. To be like that widow who put out the jars and said, "Oh Lord, I'm going to trust you to fill them." And so living by faith and not fear means that fear asks, "What if I run out?" Actually, we serve a God who just gives and gives and gives. Fear asks, what if I run out? Faith says, what do I have to give? What do I have to give? That little that we give, that small little bit God can multiply exponentially. Fear says, I don't have enough. Faith answers, my God is more than enough. This Christmas season, I ask you, friends, to be wise, to steward well the resources that God has given us. And if you do genuinely have a lack, I believe my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches that is in Christ Jesus. Not only does he give us for ourselves, but he gives to us so that we can sow and be a blessing. That was a call of Abraham. He says that you'll be, not only will you have this inheritance, is that the nations will be blessed through you. That's an Abrahamic covenant. The nations will be blessed through you. The nations will be blessed through you. Amazing. I'm a simple man. Electrician by trade. Never traveled to nations. I have a testimony of having been able to travel to many nations because of God's incredible goodness towards us. There were times when there wasn't money to be able to go, and God supernaturally provided, because I dared put my hand up and say, yes, Lord, I want to go to the nations and I want to go and preach the gospel to people who have never heard the name of Jesus and go and encourage others. I tell you, friends, when we put our hands up like Abraham did and say, yes, Lord, God can do amazing things with us, in us, through us. And so what he provides is not just for us to enjoy. Yes, it is for us to enjoy. Not just for us to enjoy, but to be a blessing to others. Please stand with me. I want to read this scripture. Two scriptures over us this morning. Philippians 4 verse 19, my God will meet our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.